Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing story. Honestly, I'm still a little bit stuck on the Dr. Pepper and Peanuts thing. That's a little bit strange to me personally. By the way, my name is Kyle. So glad to be with you today. You're joining us in week 5 of the Blessed Life series. We're talking about the Blessed Life. The Blessed Life, by the way, is the zone where you and I can see and sense God's presence and power in our lives. And I want to be very clear from the beginning, the Blessed Life is not the problem-free life. It's not. Jesus actually said, in this world, you will have trouble. But the question is, would you rather go through that trouble with the blessings of God or without the blessings of God? We're talking about the blessed life. Now, how do you get the blessed life? Well, said very simply, God, when you give God your heart, he gives you the blessed life. It's kind of how it works. And if you want to know who has your heart, you look at who has your money. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, 21. He said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It will be. Not might be, but will be. That's why we're talking about money. And as you say up front, I know it's weird when a church talks about money. I know it's strange. Totally get that. And if you feel that way, that is okay. I'm glad you're with us. Just hang with me. But we know this. We're so convinced that this is true. This is the way that it works, that God will give you the blessed life, that we've actually invented a money-back guarantee of sorts. In week 2 of the series, we launched something called the 90-day tithe test. And we just said, hey, if you'll try tithing, the baseline of giving, if you'll just try it, giving 10% of your gross income to your local church, if after 90 days you have not experienced the blessing of God, just tell us and we'll give all your money back. We'll give it back. It's amazing. By the way, if you want to sign up for that, if you feel a small prompting like Robert Morris and Brian talked about, if you feel that today, you can still do it. You can go to crossroads.net/tithe test so you know you'll be joining hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of other people who have already signed up and are experiencing amazing things. More things than I could ever share with you up here, but I do want to read just one story. I found this just incredible. This is from a guy who just started the tithe test. He said, my fiance and I had been thinking about doing the tithe test. We did the math and figured it would cost us about $12,000 between now and when our wedding is next October, which will end up being close to that amount, about $12,000. I decided I would talk to Matt Castleman, Westside Community Pastor. Our meeting went really well, and I came to the conclusion that God laid this on our heart for a reason, and we should follow through. Literally, no sooner had I got up from the chair in Matt's office than my fiance texted me and said, hey, I just want to let you know my work has decided to give me a $12,000 bonus. So he says, are you freaking kidding me? That's his quote, not mine. I was blown away. I know God was confirming our decision to be clear we weren't giving to receive, but God sure does seem to show up in ways we never expect when we do. Isn't that amazing? It's incredible. Listen, I want you to know if you sign up, it doesn't always work that way. It's not always that fast. It's not. Sometimes it actually gets harder. I want to warn you. Sometimes it gets harder, but it is always, always worth it in the end. I promise it's worth it in the end. See, for me, this topic, this series, this message I'm about to share with you is deeply, deeply personal. Because if you were to find me on the street and to say, hey, Kyle, why do you believe God's real? What's the foundational evidence of your life that leads you to believe he's actually real? You know what I talk about? I talk about what I've experienced of him, the ways he's blessed me when I've been generous. It's just my story. Today, we're going to spend our time asking one question. I'm going to make this assumption about you, by the way, that if you're listening, you'd like more of God. That if there's a thing called the blessed life, you would like it. You want more of him. And if that's true, then there's one critical, simple but critical question you and I must ask ourselves. And the question is this: am I generous? To start to answer that question, I just want to pray and invite God into the conversation. So would you pray with me? God, that's a big question, and it's one we need your help answering. I ask that you would open up all of our hearts, that we'd be open-minded and open-hearted today, that if there's more of you, we would get it, that you give us each the blessed life. Amen. Am I generous? Now that is intentionally in the first person. It's not, are you generous? It's, am I generous? So that when I say it, I am asking myself. And when you say it, you are asking yourself. And I mean that, I'm still asking myself this question. Am I generous? Because the truth is, sometimes I am, and sometimes I'm not. Just 2 days ago, I was out with some buddies. We were drinking beers, and God gives me this small prompting. I go to get my second beer, and my buddy's in line behind me, and I feel like this small little prompting in my head says, buy his beer. Now, I know I'm about to talk to all of you people in 2 days about generosity. And you know what I think in my head? Like, I don't want to buy his beer. That guy makes way more money than me. And God, he wants a $9 beer. That is sinful. It's ridiculous. I still battle this. Cool story, by the way. The keg blew, and so he got a $5 beer, which helped a lot. And, you know, helped in the decision-making a little bit there, if I'm honest. There's still a question. Am I generous? Now, to help us answer this, we're going to spend a lot of time examining one particular powerful story in the Bible. I spent a lot of time on this in preparation for this message, maybe more than any other story in the whole Bible. It's an amazing story because I think I'm in the story. And I want to suggest something to you. I think you're in this story too. Now, on the surface, there's only five characters in the story. It's a simple scene with five characters. There's Jesus, there's Judas, yes, that Judas, the one who would betray Jesus, and then these three siblings. There's Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, okay? That's what's in this story. And you got to know, this happens exactly 6 days before Jesus is killed. It comes from John 12. It says this, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, it's like a perfume, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. It's filled with it. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii, that's a year's wages, and given to the poor? You know, just, oh, why wasn't it sold and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. He had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. You knew Judas was bad. Do you know he stole from the money box? He stole from the offering. Now, there's two important questions to ask about this story. One, why would Mary give such an extravagant gift? And two, why would it make Judas so upset? We need the answers to those questions to answer our question, am I generous? Now, I want you to notice there are two hearts on display here. There's the heart of generosity in Mary, and there's the heart of selfishness in Judas. And these hearts are opposed to each other. This is because generosity has an enemy. The enemy of generosity is selfishness. They are in conflict with each other. Now, this question, am I generous? No, I think everybody in here wants to be generous, right? I want to be generous. I do. I want to be generous. Sometimes the moment comes and I get a little bit, but overall, I want to be generous. I don't want to be a selfish person. I think you're the same. But the problem is we are each born selfish. We're not born generous, we're born selfish. Brian talked about this in week one. You know, a child's first word is mine, isn't it? Mine. You don't have to teach him how to be selfish. They just say, mine, mine. And Brian said that like 100 times about that level. It was just awful. But when he said it, I immediately flashed to the scene in my house, see, because I have small kids, and I just went to this scene that happens all the time. I'll be sitting on my couch watching college football or whatever, and I'll hear that sound, mine! And when it happens, it's like someone poured ice water straight down my spine. I'm just like, ugh! And it gets me up, and I have to go find that sound. And when I do, usually what I find is this. I find my 5-year-old daughter, Gracie, and she's holding a Lego that belongs to her older brother, Ben, who's 9, and she's saying, it's mine. And he's saying, no, it's mine. And when I walk in the room, Ben's excited because he wants justice. And here I come. Unfortunately for him, I want quiet. That's what I want. So what I do is I just say, I don't care whose it was, because you know whose it is now. It's mine. Bye-bye. Have a good time. Figure it out. See ya. I don't know if that's good parenting advice, bad parenting advice. Just telling you what I do there. Just end it. It's mine. Now, God says mine when he talks about the tithe. He says it's mine. The first 10% of your income, he says, it's mine. Now, let me ask you a question. This is totally hypothetical, never happened before. But imagine with me the glorious moment that would happen if I went to my children, and in this moment, Gracie says, it's mine, and Ben says, no, it's mine, and she goes, oh, amazing. But dearest brother, I did not know. Here, have your Lego back. Just imagine with me that happy moment. Let's pretend that happened, okay? My question for you is this. Go with me here for a second. If she were to do that, would Gracie be generous? No, she wouldn't be. For a very simple reason. See, you can't give what's not yours to begin with. You can return it. You know, she could give it back to Ben. She could return it to him. Here's what's yours. And Ben may even, go with me, bless her with a thank you. But that's different than generosity. Am I generous? See, generosity is what I choose to do with what is truly mine. Now, in the story, Judas is holding the money box. You know, he's holding the money box. And what's amazing is that he actually attempts to appear generous. Did you see it in the story? See, she pours out the oil. She does this amazing thing of extravagance. And Judas is standing there and he goes, that's a waste. What a waste. That should have been given to the poor. Should have been given to the poor. You ever said that? You ever heard somebody say it? You ever said it yourself? I have. I actually said it the very first time I ever walked into Crossroads. It was 2002. My parents brought me, and you got to understand back then, TVs were basically perfect cubes stuffed full of anvils. They weighed like 1,000 pounds. They were awful to move. But I walk into Crossroads, and I see something I've only seen pictures of and never seen in real life, flat screen TVs. There were 6, I counted. They were expensive. And I said to my parents, what a waste. That money should have been given to the poor. I did not know I was quoting Judas. I didn't, but I was. Now, at that point in my life, do you know how much money I was giving? None. Nothing. But see, if you had asked me this question, are you generous? I would have said, yeah. Yeah, I'm generous. I think about generous things. I do. I think I'm a generous-minded person. See, the problem is, when it comes to this question, am I generous, we can't answer it for ourselves because our heart is deceitful. Our heart is deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? See, our heart plays tricks on us. It uses objections like that should have been sold and given to the poor as smoke screens so we don't point the finger at ourselves, we point the finger at other people and their extravagance, right? And extravagance, by the way, is just the person who has more than me. That's what's extravagant. Because see, I only have what I need. That's all I keep, just what I need. Them, they have more than me. That's more than is necessary. That's extravagant. Shame on them. That's the way that this works. Our hearts deceive us so we don't see our own selfishness. Now, I told you this. Judas is holding the money box, which is the offering box. It's very clear from Scripture that Jesus received offerings from people. So people gave money to Jesus. Jesus put it in a box, and he handed the box to Judas. You go, are you sure it was Jesus who handed the box to Judas? Well, yeah, he's in charge. People gave him the money. So yeah, he handed it to Judas. Okay, but do you think Jesus knew that Judas was a thief? Yeah, of course he did. It's actually recorded in the Bible 2 years earlier. Jesus says, did I not choose you 12 and one of you is a devil? He knew. He knew. So the question is, why would Jesus put his money in the arms of a thief who he knew to be a thief? Well, listen, he was not trying to tempt him in hopes he would fail. He was giving him a test in hopes he would pass. See, the Bible says God tempts no one. James says that very clearly. God tempts no one. But do you know he will test you? And Jeremiah, right after he says, your heart is deceitful. It can't give you the answer. The very next verse, he says, I test the heart. I test the heart. See, God says he wants to test us. He'll test us in our finances to get an answer to this question. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. You and I are in this story. Think about this. Do you know Jesus, according to the Bible, has also given us his money box? He's put it in our hands. And similarly, I don't think it's because he's trying to tempt us in hopes we'll fail. I don't think so. I think he's giving us a test in hopes we will pass. That's his greatest hope. He's put what's his in our hands in hopes that we will pass. I'm going to read you a scripture from Malachi. And I want to warn you, this is going to sting in the beginning. It starts out very stingy, very stingy. But hang with it. Don't give up on it, because you get the blessing. You get the heart of God at the end. I want us to see this. This is Malachi 3. It says, will a mere mortal rob God? And yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Hear me clearly in this message. I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm where you are. I've been where you are, and I am where you are. I'm not trying to condemn you. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. See, God will convict, but he doesn't condemn. Even in this situation, see, he doesn't say, you are robbing me, therefore I condemn you. You're done. Wham, gone. Doesn't say that. He says, you're stealing from me, therefore I'm going to entice you. He says, you know what? I'm giving you a test, but I'm going to flip it around. You test me and see if I don't throw open the floodgates of heaven, throw down so much blessing. See if I don't give you the blessed life. There was a moment in my life, see, I had to come to say, I'm in this story and I'm Judas right now. I'm holding the money box and I'm refusing to let it go. I'm taking what's not mine from it. And I had to humbly say, that's not who I want to be, and change. And so I did. I started to give, started to tithe for the very first time, 10% gross income to my local church. And can I tell you, it was hard. I didn't have the story where I just started farting gold dust everywhere immediately. Woo, pff, money. That didn't happen to me. I didn't get $12,000 out of the sky. It was hard. I had to live with my parents to do it. I was 24 years old. But I did it anyway, and I've never, ever regretted it, ever. This message is personal because the foundation of my faith is what's happened to me since I've stepped out and tested God. He's shown himself to be real, like really real, like practically real and helpful. It's amazing. It's utterly amazing. The decision wasn't easy. It was hard. But listen, it was very, very simple. See, I just decided I would rather pass the test than I wanted anything else. That's just the thing that I wanted the absolute most. I didn't want to be Judas. I wanted to be Mary. See, we're all born in the same condition, selfish heart of Judas, but we have a choice to make. We don't have to stay there. We can grow into a generous heart, the heart of Mary. Because in this story, there's the deceptive, deceitful heart of selfishness in Judas, and there's also the extravagant heart of generosity in Mary, the extravagant heart. Because a generous heart is an extravagant heart, always. A generous heart is always an extravagant heart because God is generous, extravagantly generous. It says he gave extravagantly. He gave his only son. That's extravagant. And the Bible is full of people who've responded to that in extravagance. Old Testament, New Testament, in the Old Testament, King David gives, in today's terms, $21 billion, billion with a B, to build the first temple. Extravagant gift. Do you know there's an even more extravagant gift in the Bible? There's a moment where Jesus sees a widow. She gives 2 mites, her very last 2 pennies. And he goes, whoa, everybody stop and look at that. That is amazing. Extravagance is not about the amount, see, it's about the heart behind the amount. That's what makes it extravagant. That said, it's not about the money, but that said, can we all look at Mary's generous gift, a year's wages, and say that's extravagant? Let me just, if you gave a year's wages in a lump sum, would that feel extravagant to you? Yeah, right? That's what she gives. She gives an extravagant gift. Now, it's Christmas time. I don't know if you've noticed that yet. It is Christmas time. I know it's not Thanksgiving yet. But listen, Target already mailed their stupid Christmas catalog to my house, and my kids found it. It is Christmas time, okay? And my kids, prior to this year, they didn't know about extravagant gifts, and it was awesome. Awesome. If you have small kids, don't buy them anything more than $10. You are wasting your money. Like, you could literally just give them an empty cardboard box, wrap it in wrapping paper. They'll open it. They'll be thrilled. They'll color on it. They'll, like, sit in it, pretend it's a race car, you know, stand on top of it, hit their brother with it, whatever. It'd be great. It doesn't last forever, though, which no one told me. Because this year, the dark cloud of the knowledge of extravagant gifts has descended on my house. And my kids want expensive crap. And it sucks. They want this thing, it's called a Nintendo Switch. Anybody ever heard of this thing? You ever heard of it? It does apparently all kinds of cool stuff. I don't know all of what it does, but I know it does this one amazing thing. It is a vacuum cleaner for money. Like, it just, like, if you have money, it'll find it and suck it straight up. It's $300. Doesn't come with enough controllers, so you gotta buy more. That's like another $100. It's got a million games. They're $60 a piece. It's awful. It's terrible. When my kids open it on Christmas morning and they go, look what Santa brought us. You know what I'm gonna do? I'm be like, Santa didn't buy you that. That old geezer's cheap. Dear old dad bought you that. Better thank me. Put me in a good home when I'm old, you know? But here's the thing. I'm gonna buy that for them. I will. Please don't tell them. Do you know why, by the way? Because it's fun to give gifts that impress our kids, isn't it? It's just fun to give gifts that are impressive. So what about God? Could you ever give God a gift that would impress him? I'm talking about God, by the way. The God who says, the earth and all of its fullness, that's mine. The God who said, the cattle on 1,000 hills, I own them. I'm the world's best rancher. The God who says, in my city where I live, heaven, I pave the streets with gold. I just have so much of it. I don't know what else to do with it. Just pave the streets, I guess. The Bible actually says underneath those streets, by the way, the gravel that the street sits on, it's 12 layers of precious gems. It also says it's 1,280 miles deep of precious gems. So what about him? Could you give God a gift that would impress him? The answer is yes. Absolutely you can. You can give him yourself. 2 Corinthians says, they first gave themselves to the Lord. Scripture says God jumps up and twirls around when you give yourself to him. He's so excited when he has your heart. He's so excited. But listen, I just want to tell you, don't try to tell him he has your heart if he doesn't have your treasure. Don't try to tell him that, because he said where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. See, God doesn't need your treasure. He's doing fine, okay? He's good. He can pay the light bill in heaven. It's amazing. He's fine. He doesn't need your treasure. He wants your heart. And he knows when you give him your treasure, he gets your heart. He gets your heart. It's the thing he wants the absolute most. It's the power of giving. Now, there are three levels of giving in Scripture. I want you to see this. Malachi hints at this, talks about tithes, plural, and offerings, plural. The first level of giving is tithing. It's the place to start. And it's plural, tithes, because it's something you do again and again. Every time you get paid, you give God the first 10% of it. That's what he says is mine. And then there's offerings. Offerings is also plural. The easiest way to think about this is that there's kind of two levels of offerings. There's normal offerings, and then there's extravagant offerings. Normal offerings are things you might do on a continual basis. An extravagant offering is something that God might call you to do a few times in your life. I actually believe it's something he calls everybody whose heart he has to a few times in their life. See, when God gets your heart, when you get to that first level of giving, you get to the second and the third because he breaks the curse over your finances. He blesses you. And what happens when that happens is that you want to be so grateful that you'll actually return to him and go above and beyond. See, for my wife and I, offerings, that's looked like many different things. One of the things it's looked like is not stopping at 10%. We've gone above and beyond 10% for years now. We regularly increase the total percent of our income that we give away. And here's the thing I want you to know. We don't do that because God asked us. We never heard a small prompt to say, do that. In the story, there's no record that Jesus ever said, hey, Mary, I'd like that perfume. She just gave it out of a heart of gratitude. She just gave it. And we've done that. Now, God has asked us, prompted us a few times in our lives for extravagant offerings. And again, it's not about the amount. It's about, does it feel extravagant? Which is another way to say, does it feel painful? When God asks you for it, does it feel like, oh, geez, I don't want to do that? That's an extravagant offering. The first one was years and years ago. We felt like God prompted us to give $500 to friends of ours who were getting married. They're paying for their entire wedding themselves. They couldn't afford invitations. So we felt like God said, hey, I want you to give them $500 that'll cover their invitations. Now, these were friends we met at Crossroads. They weren't great friends. We didn't even go to the wedding, by the way. But can I tell you something amazing? Those friends, almost 15 years later, are some of our very best friends in the entire world. We are so close with them. Our kids call them aunt and uncle. Isn't that amazing? See, God rewarded $500 with 15 years of friendship. That's incredible. Another time God asked us for an extravagant offering was 2015, and he upped the stakes on us a little bit. Extravagant was a different thing for us at this point. And we felt like he said, I would like you to give me the majority of a year's salary. We're a single-income family, by the way. And I'd love to tell you that we felt that from God, and Sarah and I went, yes, God, cool, we're in. All right, where do we cut the check, you know? That's not what happened. Instead, it was like, oh, geez, man, we probably heard that wrong. And so we sat on it for days and days. And we finally came to this conclusion. We just said, you know, God has been so good to us. Every time we've stepped out, he has met us. He's blessed us. He's given us far more than we've given away, far more. So we said, of course, God. Yes, if that's what you want from us, our answer is yes. And so we did it. It took us a few years to pay off, by the way. In those few years, some incredible things happened. See, when we gave that money away, we thought we were giving up on some things. One of the things we thought we were giving up was a vacation to Hawaii. We had always wanted to go. We hoped to go for a honeymoon. We couldn't afford it, went somewhere else, and we thought, this is the time we're going to go. Then we give this money away. Gone. Do you know in the time you're paying that off, somebody offered us a free trip to Hawaii? We hadn't told anybody this was a dream of ours. They just came up out of the blue and said, would you like to go to Hawaii? I'll pay for it. We were like, yes. Yes, we would. We're in. It's amazing. The blessing of God. Can I tell you one of the reasons it was so painful is because we have three kids, and we hope to be able to help them with college. We may never be able to pay for all their tuition. We just hope to be able to help. And we when this started, we had $0 in college savings for our kids, right? And so giving this money away was like, oh, God, okay. Are you sure? Okay, we're going to trust you. Can I tell you, by the end of the time we were done paying that off, by the time we paid it off, we had a year's tuition in the bank? I can't explain how that happened other than God blessed us. He blessed us. See, if God's prompting you to give extravagantly, just say yes. You'll be so grateful you did. You'll be so grateful. You will never regret it. You'll look back on that for the rest of your life. And thankfulness and gratitude that God gave you that opportunity, because you'll know him better. You'll know him better. Your faith will be stronger. He will absolutely show up, bless you, and reward you. That's what he does. Now, let's talk about Mary. Why would Mary give her extravagant gift? Why would she do that? Well, the answer is pretty simple. See, 2 months before this scene, Jesus raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. Raised him from the dead. And so she is grateful to him. She is grateful to him. The story actually says that This is John 11, one chapter before. It says, Jesus, he was out of town when Lazarus died, by the way. And so Lazarus was dead for 4 days when Jesus showed up. He was dead for 4 days, dead. And Jesus starts walking up, and Mary goes out, and she meets him on the road. And it says that she fell at his feet and just started weeping. She just covers his feet in tears, just everywhere. And it says Jesus had compassion on her, went and raised her brother from the dead. And so it's logical. 2 months later, the next time she sees Jesus, she does the same thing. She gets down, and rather than covering his feet in tears of grief, she covers them in an amazing act of generosity out of a heart of gratitude. See, a generous heart is always a grateful heart. It always is, always. I want to ask you, if one of your family members was raised from the dead, would that change how you thought about giving to God? Would it change it? Oh, I just want to remind you, for all of you who believe in Jesus, he's raised you from the dead. Ephesians 2:1 says this way, it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." You were dead. He raised you to life. Now, I have this theory I can't prove. I've just been thinking about why did Mary have such an expensive jar of perfume? Why did she have this in the first place? Why would she have bought it? And what we know about this is that it was used for burial. It's very clear in Scripture. This was something you would put onto a dead body so it didn't stink so much. What we also know about Mary is that 2 months earlier, her brother Lazarus had died. And see, I think in those 4 days, she in her grief, she was so sad. In her grief, she went out and spent a year's salary on perfume to pour on her dead brother. Think about this now. Literally, she was going to pour it on a body that was going to decay and turn into dust. And instead, 2 months later, she takes that same year's salary and she pours it on the feet of Jesus, the only thing on earth that was full of life, the only thing that would ever beat death, the feet of Jesus. Now, I've poured plenty of things, spent a year's salary on plenty of things that are going to turn into dust. I have, you have, there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes you have to, you got to buy a house, right? Things like that. But what about pouring a year's salary on something that will last forever, not perish like your house, turn into dust, rot someday, last forever. It's extravagant. And again, it's not about the amount. It's about the heart behind it. See, when Jesus, Mary does this for Jesus, he's so excited because he knows he has her heart. And then guess what he does? He rewards her. See, God always rewards generosity. Did you know that? Selfishness is when you give to get. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about generosity. When you give out of a heart of gratitude to get nothing in return, God always rewards that. It's amazing. This story also appears in Matthew and Mark, and Mark adds this one detail. After she pours the oil on Jesus' feet, Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world," like right here, right now, "what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." He rewards her. He rewards, she didn't come to get rewarded, but he rewards her. Think about this. In this one scene are the most infamously selfish person in human history, Judas, who sells his friend Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and Mary, the only person God's ever said, "You, I'm going to make you world famous for generosity." Judas and Mary. Am I generous? Am I generous? Well, she was rewarded. That might seem like a strange thing to you, but here's the deal. God is a rewarder. Hebrews 11:6 says it this way, "But without faith," that's stepping into the test, "it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." He is a rewarder. See, being a rewarder, it's not an option for God because it's something he is. It's just like God can't lie because he is truth. God can't ignore generosity because he is a rewarder. He always rewards it. But here's the deal. The best rewards that God gives aren't financial. They are true riches. I told you a couple of the things that God rewarded us with when we gave the last time extravagantly. Trip to Hawaii, money. It was amazing. Can I tell you those weren't the reward for me? See, true riches are is a true reward because true riches are things you could never buy, no matter how much money you have. It's things that only God can do, like heal and save your friends and family who are lost. Only God can do that. When we were paying off that extravagant gift, both my boys came to me separately on their own and said, "Daddy, we want to get baptized." Now, I know I'm a pastor, but you got to believe me, I did not make that happen. That was not my doing. I wasn't some amazing father who led to that. No, God did that. And when they came to me, I didn't lower the bar. I actually raised the bar. When my son Ben came, he said, "Daddy, I want to get baptized." And I said, "Okay, son, that's great. Do you know that means that you will give God your whole heart?" "Yes, Daddy, I do." "Do you know that that means you'll do whatever he says?" "Yes, Daddy." "Okay, let me just make this a little more tactile for you, Ben. If God says he wants you to give away all your toys, would you do it?" "Yes, Daddy, I would. I want to follow him forever. I want him to have my whole heart." And on November 19th, 2017, I got to baptize both my boys. They gave their whole hearts to God. Isn't that amazing? That's a reward. That's a reward. You know, I was preparing for this message and I knew I wanted a box to hold and something to pour in. And I remembered, I made boxes for my kids. This one belongs to Ben. And I said a couple years ago, I said, here's a box. You can put your special things in here. Put the most special things in this box. And so I just needed a box to hold as a prop. And so I went to Ben's closet. I found this on the shelf. I opened it up. And this was the only thing inside. Do you know what this is? This is baptism water. And he walked in the room, and there I am holding his box, and I said, "Buddy, this is the only thing in here. What is this?" He said, that's special. I said, that's for my baptism, when I gave God my whole life. That's a reward. That's a reward. God can't wait to reward you. He can't wait. I want you to take a moment with me here as we wrap up. Before you get up, before you run out, just take a moment. Just still with me. I want you to sit. We're going to do a little exercise. I want you to listen for a small prompt from God. Let's see if there's anything he wants you to do. See if there's anything he might ask of you. If there is, I want you to encourage you to say, "Yes, maybe it's start the tithe test. Maybe it's an idea of an extravagant offering. I know it's going to feel scary. I know it. I'm telling you, you will never regret it. Say yes." Just take a moment. Let's see if God says something to us. Now, you don't have to stop asking that question right now. I want to encourage you, if God said something, say yes. And if he didn't, I want to offer an idea to you. Maybe God didn't prompt you, if he didn't, because he wants to give you an opportunity to just be generous like Mary. He never asked for it. She just gave. Maybe God's giving you an opportunity to step into generosity that way. Hey, I do want to pray for you before you go, so let me do that. Father, I thank you for everyone here. Thank you for their willingness to listen. Thank you for their willingness to engage. I ask that you give us all the courage to do what you've asked us to do and to step into generosity with you. That you'd have our whole heart, God. Would you reward us? Would you bless us? Amen. Well, hey, listen, next week this series wraps up. Brian will be back. I happen to know what he's going to talk about, and you're not going to want to miss it. We'll see you then. Have a great weekend.